Good morning. It's been good to worship you, with you this morning, even though we've done it remotely through technology. It really is an unusual time in our country's history right now. It's an unusual virus. It has a longer lifespan. The mortality rate's higher. And so things are just going to be unusual for a little while. And so our worship service today is coming to you via technology. We started in the auditorium. We're now here in Rob's office. And it is a little strange. It feels like a TV production. And the gospel was never meant to feel like a production. It was meant to feel like family. But we're thankful for guys like Jeremy and Tim who are working very hard to connect us all, even if it's remotely through technology. We're thankful for the musicians who came in this morning and all the rest who have made this possible for us to gather together around the Lord's word in song, in prayer, and now in message. I have to admit to you that some of you are saying, Josh, you're not a TV guy. Well, I agree with you. That's why I didn't go into TV. Also, just to get a couple more jokes out of the way, more than once we've said that we should start today out with, good evening, my fellow Americans. Well, it feels that way in some ways, but we're here, honestly and seriously, to look at the Lord's word. It's a little different. You're sitting there and I'm sitting here. But the word still has power. It still has authority. It still has calmness, as Psalm 46 gave to us this morning. It still has the ability to soothe and to reassure. And so we'll look this morning at 1 John 3:19 to 24 and see what our Lord has. We've already read the text, so let's go ahead and dive into this message entitled Feeling and Believing. I want to start this morning with really the big idea. The big idea is that we love our way into better feelings, and we believe our way into better love. We love our way into better feelings, and we believe our way into better love. I don't know if it jumped out to you as you read these verses this morning, verses 19 through 22 in particular, but there are some dense emotions in these verses. Why don't you look with me at starting in verse 19, and let's just see some of the emotionally laden words that the Holy Spirit led John to write. Strong words of emotion like reassure in verse 19, condemn in verse 20. We move further and not condemn in verse 21, confidence in verse 21. And in verse 22, pleasing. You know, it's interesting, as we've noted, the way John writes. He writes in such stark terms. There's light and darkness. There's love and hate. In our passage here this morning, there's reassurance and condemnation. There's confidence and there's condemnation. There are dense emotions that we are going to look at in these first few verses. And these dense emotions are not emotions that guide us, but they are emotions that help alert us to what our relationship with God and others is like. So, we look at verse 19. John says that by this, which really begs the question, what is this? The this is up in verse 18, and it is loving people in deed and in truth. Loving people in deed and in truth. It's interesting that he tells us if we love people in deed and in truth, we are of the truth, and we assure our hearts. We really can love our way to better feelings, and as we'll notice later in this passage, believe our way to better loving. As we just think about loving in deed and truth, we have right before us in the circumstances that we're all thrust into opportunities to do this. As a church group, we have sought to love others by not meeting together, which sounds very strange because love is supposed to bring us together. But in this case, recognizing how different countries and different parts of our planet have reacted differently with different results. Our government, local, state have recommended that we have some distance. And so we're seeking to love in deed and in truth this way. As a church, we have already been contacted about ways that we can help the community. And we will be exploring those because this is a time of increased needs and different needs. And we want to love in deed and in truth. As church members, we need to be in touch with each other. The fact that we are keeping what's called social distancing means that we're really much more isolated than we would normally be. And there are emotional and spiritual impacts from that isolation. And so we will want to reach out to each other in ways that are wise, in ways that are healthy, but in ways that keep us connected. Loving indeed by sending a text or making a phone call. Maybe you do go and visit because it's a small group and the risk is very minimal. We may come in contact with people who lose their income because of the virus's impact on our economy. This is difficult, and this is one of the unavoidable aspects. Rob prayed about those on fixed income and those who are fearing losing their employment. There will be, as there was in the early book of Acts, opportunities for us to have things, as it were, in common, voluntarily, out of love and charity, so that we can practice verse 18. And by this sharing of what we have, by neighborly acts of kindness, by providing meals or picking up groceries or helping with utilities or giving gas cards, by this, John says that we will show that we are of the truth and we will know that we are of the truth. And we will reassure our hearts. We will know, we will have confidence that we are of the truth because love is the final objective test of our Christian profession. Love is the final objective test of our Christian profession. You know, as we've noticed in the letter of 1 John, the gospel is not simply something that we claim or profess with our mouths, but it is something that will impact how we live. And the greatest impact that it will have on how we live is love. A love that rejoices in the truth, a love that does not rejoice in iniquity, most certainly, as 1 Corinthians 13 says, but also a love that will act, that will, as we noticed last Sunday, it will see a person in need and it will seek to meet that need, even as Jesus sacrificed himself for us and laid down his life, and so we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So as we look at this verse 19, if we love, John says that we will show that we are of the truth, but we will also reassure our heart before him. That's an interesting way to put it. This is where our feeling and our loving go together. This is where we can love our way to better feelings. Because John says that if we show this kind of love, we will reassure our hearts. Where do these feelings of reassurance come from? Where do feelings of condemnation come from? Sometimes they come from correct accusations, and sometimes they come from incorrect accusations. One of the things I think it's very, very key for us to remember is that Jesus told his disciples, as recorded in Acts, of all places, Jesus told his disciples that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul thought that that was such an important thing to tell the Ephesian church leaders that he said to them, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There is an emotional component a good emotional reaction that comes from doing things in a self-sacrificial way for others. It's something that we can't plug into a formula. It's not really a switch that we flip, but it's something that God has hardwired into our world. We've noticed at times in our own lives where we may have had a day off or an afternoon free or this chunk of time and we spent it doing exactly what we wanted to do, all for us, an extended amount of me time. And at the end, it felt empty. Now, I'm not talking about wisely using a time of Sabbath rest to recharge and refresh. I'm talking about a very self-focused me time. And the reason we didn't feel good is because we were really violating one of the laws that God has hardwired into our existence, and that is that it's more blessed to give than to receive. So I think we can really say we can love our way into better feelings. And as we look at this reassurance, it really gives to us what so many of us crave. We crave feelings of safety, of security in relationship. We crave being affirmed. And if we would reach out and love, God says that our hearts would be reassured. You see, God wants us to have an emotional enjoyment of our relationship with him. Think about what David prayed in Psalm 51 after he had committed great sins that brought him great shame, fornication, murder. He prayed that God would restore to him the joy of God's salvation. David prayed for joy because his lack of love had robbed him of that joy. We think about what John writes in John, 1 John 1 and verse 4. He says, I'm writing these things to you so that your joy and our joy may be complete. We looked earlier in 1 John 2:28 about how there's shame at his coming or confidence in his coming. The book of 1 John gives us many emotions, and they're densely wrapped into this little section. And God wants us to feel emotional health and spiritual growth as we love one another in deed and in truth. Here in verse 20, we're further reminded that our hearts have the ability to play tricks on us. We know that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. We know it's not trustworthy. We know that following our heart is really not the best course of action. Maybe we should unfollow our heart. And that's because sometimes our heart condemns us. It falsely accuses us. One commentator said that verse 20, where it says, whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. One commentator described verse 20 as a courtroom scene. I think that's an apt picture. Our hearts can accuse us, either correctly or incorrectly, and there's a solution for both. Our hearts can accuse us. They are the plaintiff, and we ourselves are the defendant, and God is the judge. And isn't that wonderful news? What if our hearts were the judge? No, God is the judge, and God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. And what he wants to do, particularly for believers, is to remind every believer in Jesus Christ who's watching this and listening to this, that every person who's repented of sin and put their trust in Jesus' death and resurrection in their place, Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. In fact, this is what Paul goes on to say. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The implied answer is no one. And the stated reason that Paul gives is because it is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Our hearts can't condemn us. No, Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. This knowledge and this faith in Jesus who is pleading for us, this Jesus who is our advocate, this knowledge is what is going to quiet the condemning heart. This knowledge, as one author said, this all-knowing God is stronger than any chemical tranquilizer. This all-knowing God is the one who can settle our emotions, who can calm the choppy waters. As we think about this all-knowing God, we read some wonderfully encouraging words in 1 John chapter 2 a couple weeks ago, and I want to return to those. What does God know? I am writing to you, 1 John 2 and verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. You know, as we read through these verses, it hits every demographic within our church. It hits every demographic within the body of Christ. Little children, fathers, young men is beyond gender. It's just using the masculine terms, but the focus of the ages, whether you're young, middle, or older, God wants to encourage you that he is the all-knowing God that you can trust. I continue 1 John 2:13. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. And I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. This God wants to push back against our condemning heart. He wants to use our love for others to do that, and he wants our trust in his power and our trust in his omniscience to push back as well. We are called to love our way to better feelings and to believe our way to better loving. God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Sometimes application is not simply telling us how to live, but sometimes application is telling us what to believe. Do you believe this morning that God knows everything? Do you trust that God knows everything? God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything, and this really should be a fallback position for us. When things in life start to push us off course one way or the other, when we feel like we're knocked down, this is how we recalibrate. That God is greater than our feelings, and God knows everything. Sometimes in life, what we really want to know is that somebody else knows what we're going through. God knows this morning what you're going through. At the same time, you may say, well, if God knows, why doesn't he fix it? Why doesn't he change my circumstances? God knows everything, which means that God knows, because of his love for you, Christian in Christ, God knows that whatever that situation is will not damage you, will not harm you beyond repair, that the flame and the flood will not sink you or destroy you. God is bigger than those situations. And while we don't always see it, he is worth trusting. He is worth surrendering our emotions to. And what happens when we do that? What confidence do we receive? Well, the next verses tell us about this confidence. He says, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. not only do we have emotions, but God has emotions as well. God is pleased when we keep his commandments. God accepts us in Christ, and we could not be any more accepted. We could not be any more family than we are. And yet we know from our own family situations that we are at times more pleased with our family members. We are more pleased. We can sense our parents' greater pleasure with us. We're always going to be in the family. But there's a closeness as we live for each other. And that's the command that we are focused on in this chapter. And what does that result in? It results in God being pleased. And that then gives us confidence to pray and ask what we will ask, because we're not asking selfishly. We're not asking for ourselves, but we're asking totally in line with what God's purposes are. If we are living according to God's purposes in obeying his commands, particularly to love, then we're going to be praying according to his purposes. Our prayers will have those characteristics of love, of being unselfish and giving and sacrificial. Think about the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught us. How unselfish and how sacrificial it is. Not focused on me primarily, but focused on what God is doing. Think about Moses' prayer for the Hebrews in the wilderness when they grumbled again. Unselfish, willing to let himself be wiped out instead of the people who God could have fairly condemned. Think about the prayer of Mary when she found out she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. These are the prayers that God answers because they have come in line. They are like the prayer in 1 John 5:14. You might want to turn over to that chapter. 1 John 5:14 tells us, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." You know, some religions talk about our spirits being kind of subsumed or melded into the one great spirit. We recognize that's not what the Bible teaches, but there's something there that we can parallel with, and that is the fact that God wants our will and his will to come together. Now, when we say that, sometimes what we think is, yeah, God needs to think about this situation the way I do. Obviously, it's the exact opposite. God wants us to think about situations the way he does. And then to pray and have confidence. This is a wonderful example of how our emotions and our soul interplay together. It's not everything that can be said on the topic, but maybe I could just summarize this passage today with these words. Facts, faith, and feelings are all part of this letter that John writes. But those three things are not really just like a train with the feelings back at the end of the caboose. You see, that analogy kind of falls apart for us today because cabooses have become optional on trains. Now, facts, faith, and feelings all meld together. They start with the facts, and we're supposed to believe those, but we are whole beings. Just as God himself is a whole being and he had emotions and he created us in his image to have emotions, the difference is that God's emotions are always perfect and they're always right. He's always joyful at the right time and always joyful about the right things. When he's angry, he's always angry at the right time and he's always angry about right things. And what God is wanting to do for us as believers is to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, who himself had perfect emotions. And so in this passage of dense emotions, we see that God is wanting us to enjoy really his emotions. And he's wanting to transform our minds, and one day he'll transform our bodies, and so we can rightfully understand that now he wants to transform our emotions, and he wants us to love our way into feeling better. Well, how do we get that kind of love? Well, that's where we come to the last two verses in this passage. We will believe our way into better loving. Look with me at these deep commitments in verses 23 and 24. These deep commitments. First, there's a deep commitment by us to God. Verse 23 says, "This is the commandment that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us." This verse 23 is the crux of this passage. You could look at the beginning and the end and see similarities. They both have the phrase, "by this." You could look toward the middle of these and see where we keep his commandments. And right in the very center is this singular command in two parts. One command, two parts. Believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. As we believe in Jesus Christ, we need to remember that Jesus told us this is the command. This is the work. John 6:29, Jesus answered these people whom he had given bread to, and he said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Believe. Believing and loving are tied together here, so this is why I've said that we love our way to better feelings and we believe our way to better love, because here in this verse, John smashes them together into one combined command that cannot be separated out. Let's think for a moment about believing and trusting, because believing is more than just knowledge. It's a trust that we have. There are many banks in Quakertown. I know that, and you know that. But I believe in one bank. I've entrusted my money to one bank. I'm aware that the other banks are safe. I'm aware that the other banks could take my money just as well, but I've entrusted my money to one bank. This is a crude analogy, but it might help us to remind ourselves what it means to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. We are entrusting ourselves to him just like we entrust our money to a bank. We are entrusting something precious to Jesus Christ. That is, our souls, our futures, our very bodies. We are trusting that Jesus paid the debt by his perfect life, by his loving death, and by his powerful resurrection. We entrust our soul to him. And what that creates within us, as we noticed earlier in this chapter, is that the life of God comes to be within us. The seed of God grows within us. And what does it produce? It produces love, because God is love. And so believing and loving are, as one commentator said, the same life. The life of faith is the life of love, and the life of love is the life of faith. And so, as we have these past couple of weeks been very concerned about strong immune systems, and so many of us have started to eat more oranges or more of those fruits and vegetables that build that, we recognize that we get that vitamin C from an orange, but that orange has its own source, and it comes from an orange tree. So, as we put this whole passage together, we get reassurance from loving others, and we get love for others from believing in Jesus Christ. Our faith in Christ is the source which yields these other things that ultimately work to our benefit. And so, it's time for us to pause and to ask ourselves, are we believers on the Lord Jesus Christ? We sang the song together, "Come, O Sinner." I want to read the second verse of that song, because this is our invitation. "Come, O sinner, come and mourn, for he calls your sin his own. Do you feel the weight of justice served? Because he suffers the wrath that you deserve." Come, O sinner, come and mourn. He bears the curse for all you've done. Come, trust, admit, ask forgiveness. And by doing so, you will know the life of God in you. You will know the joy of a clean slate, and you will then have the ability to love. A love that isn't looking for accolades, a love that comes from deep within, a love that will not start perfect day one, but a love that will be growing as you water and feed it with the Word of God. Believe on the name of the Son of God and love one another. Love one another. John repeats this so often in this book because we need the repetition. We need the help. And the help has come. You see what the rest of the verse and the following verse says. We love one another and we keep this command because we abide in God and God abides in us. How does God abide in us? By this we know, at the end of verse 24, that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given. Yes, there is this deep commitment that we have to God, but there is a deeper commitment that God has to us, and that is the Holy Spirit who lives within. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 tells us, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." How is it that for people as simple as we are, God, the complex three in one, all three members would work to free us from our sin and to bring us to Him? How is it that the Holy Spirit would do this for us? Why would the Holy Spirit come and live within? It is a mystery we do not know, but it in and of itself brings us greater, stronger, more reassuring emotions than we could even know from our own love. Hear these words from Romans 8. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so the Spirit is given to us to reassure our hearts. The Spirit is given to corroborate our relationship with Jesus. And the Spirit is given to produce within us the fruit of the Spirit. And we know that that first characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit is love. Will you allow the Holy Spirit today to make you more loving? You know, we're all going to be in closer quarters with family members in the coming weeks. It seems like family members are some of the hardest people to love, which is strange because we give our life for them. It's going to take something supernatural for us to live out this love. It's going to take the very presence of God in our lives. And so these words from the song we sang earlier are a wonderful reminder. Holy Spirit, come abide within. May your joy be seen in all I do. Love enough to cover every sin in each thought and deed and attitude. Kindness to the greatest and the least. Gentleness that sows the path of peace. Holy Spirit, turn my striving into works of grace. Breath of God, show Christ in all I do. If you feel like John has been talking in circles, you're not alone. Sometimes it seems like he is. And the circle gets started spinning when we humble ourselves, admit we're sinners, and trust in Christ. And then that cycle gets to spinning where we have a belief that produces love, that produces assurance. And that assurance causes us to have greater confidence and greater trust, which causes us to love more, which causes us to have more assurance. Yeah, there are events in life where our hearts seek to interrupt that and condemn us, but God is greater than our hearts. and God knows everything. Let us together trust in this God who knows everything, died in our place to calm us, who wants us to love better because we believe more. And then we will have the feelings of acceptance, feelings of safety, and feelings of affirmation, a complete joy. Even though you're at home and we're not all together, I want to pause for just 15 seconds or so to let you pray silently where you are, living room, bedroom, maybe at the dining room table. You pray silently, and I'll close in about 15 seconds. Heavenly Father, we trust your Holy Spirit to do good for us. God, we trust your Holy Spirit to bring people to faith in Christ, and we trust your Holy Spirit to answer the prayers that we've just prayed. And God, may we keep praying them. May we keep trusting that you can transform us from selfish people to selfless people. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for this time to even sing, even though we're apart. God, keep us together in our prayers. Keep us together in our spirits, we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's been an unusual Sunday, and there will likely be more. In the midst of all this, God knows everything. Please remember that if you have any needs, be in contact with your ABF care leader or with one of the pastors. We're all available at this time. Via email or text or phone call. And while we can't be together in person, we certainly are not forgetting each other in spirit. We hope that you'll have a great day and stay healthy. Good morning.